I have heard that God is good. I have heard that God is faithful. I have heard that God's love is extended to all, but what does that mean personally? Does it have a purpose practically? What does a God like him want to do with a guy like me? I hear him say, live holy, holy, I'm barely whole, stuck in a hole of unholiness. It's easier to live my life. It's easier to do what I'd like. It's easier to not think about my life's price. I'd rather be fishing. That's how I spend most of my days. Working just enough to make an honest wage, cruising the waves on the face of a lake in hopes that my nets will be filled. The fish bite most at night. I always look forward to the sight of a net full of a sailor's delight fish. Recently, our catches have been poor in comparison to the scores of other fishermen. I work and I work and I work some more in hopes that my work will profit, but recently I've been left in a fit without any pros. Where is God's goodness in providing the fish? Where is his faithfulness in granting my wish of becoming better at my trade? I bring my boat to shore, tired and sore and ready to quit. Then he shows up. A man not of eloquence, but authority. Not of pride, but humility. Yet his gaze captures my attention. And the tension that I felt I can no longer retain. He hops in my boat and tells me to try again. Try again, I think. Why try again when the fish are gone? But he didn't waver, just looked at the waves and beckoned me to join him with his gaze. And so I said, I don't see how, and I really don't know, but I'll do what you ask if you say so. He said to go to the deep sea, so I followed where he sent me with expectation that we would not reap the fish we wanted. But we came to a place where the man said, lower the nets. Lower the nets, I think. Who would dare fish this far? We can't catch fish where we are. But he didn't waver. Just looked at the waves and beckoned me with his gaze. And so I said, I don't see how, and I really don't know, but if you say so. I lowered my nets in great doubt, but quickly found out I was wrong. The net was heavy, and as I tugged, hundreds of fish poured past me, to my feet, then to my knees, to the point that the water started to enter the boat from the overload of fish. God provided for me. God heard me. And clearly God resided in the man who was with me. And he didn't waver. Just looked at the waves and turned and smiled at me with his gaze. I sank down in the fish, kneeling before him, and asked, Lord, can you leave? I am not worthy. I don't deserve the grace you've given me. How could you stand to be with me, a lowly fisherman? And he looked back at me and said, you aren't anymore. I'm taking your fishing job and making you a fisher of men. And I stood back up, standing above the waves, and my eyes met with my Lord's gaze. And I said, I don't see how, and there's much I don't know, but I will do what you want if you say so. The poem that I just recited to you is one I wrote a few years back And it tells the story from Luke chapter 5 of calling the first disciples. As I was preparing this message, that poem kept coming to mind over and over, and particularly that refrain in there of, if you say so. I will do what you ask, what you want, if you say so, when you give the word. How many of you don't like being told what to do? Raise your hands. Yeah? Yeah, that's what I thought. Counselors, take note of those hands. Yeah. We often get annoyed when people try to tell us what to do. I had an example of that a couple months ago. I'm not a fisherman by trade. I've found hobby in gardening as of the last year and a half. And so I have a little veggie garden in the back. I'm growing peas and carrots and tomatoes. And I'm just having fun with it and trying to figure it out as I go. And I had a neighbor come along that was giving, you know, unsolicited advice and was trying to tell me when the right time was to plant, when I had already planted the veggies. And just, it was not helpful. And in that moment, I'm like, I'm trying to be really nice to you, but you're getting on my nerves. We don't like being told what to do. How many of you, it's a small thing. You buy a toy or a product and you toss out the instructions right away? Yeah? There are instructions that come with these devices, you know, like how to set it up and whatnot. I don't think I know anyone that has ever read those. Or you know, when you sign up for something and they've got the, I agree to the terms and conditions of this. Yeah, no one reads those. We don't like being told what to do. And yet, why do we do that with our Bibles? Hitting on what Brother Nick was sharing last night, that God has given us his word, that he has shown us what is good, and yet we aren't in our Bibles? See, the rules that are in there, as Nick was saying last night, rules aren't simply for the sake of rules. They're for our benefit and freedom. I heard it said that if you're not confident in the authority of the scriptures, you will be a slave to whatever sounds right. Let me say that again. If you're not confident in the authority of the scriptures, you will be a slave to whatever sounds right. We see that clearly in our world, yet we don't like being told what to do. Or how about this? The Holy Spirit nudges you to do something, and you ignore it. Been there, done that on many occasions. We don't like being told what to do. I have found that much of my life has been spent with God asking me to do things and being very wishy-washy with it. Well, growing up, I was a pastor's kid, and there were people that would come and prophesy at our church, and they'd look at me when I was younger, about your age, and they'd say, oh, there's a pastoral calling on your life. You're going to be a preacher someday. And I'd look at them, and I didn't say this, but I would think, yeah, and you know my dad. And surely the pastor's kid must also be a pastor, right? And so I went off to college thinking I was going to do something completely different. My plan was to go for digital media. I would study audio production and video and graphic design. And I'd spend my life with my ministry being in the sound booth. That's what I was going to do. There was one summer where I was here and still really wrestling with all of these different things, trying to wrestle with my calling and my faith and just asking, Lord, what am I doing? What am I supposed to do with my life? I have these plans, but I don't know what I'm doing. And I'm sitting back in the tech booth here at camp during the altar call one evening. It was at a junior high camp, probably 5-6 years ago now. There were two two campers that came up to me. I guess they thought I looked down or something, and they prayed for me and said a lot of the typical encouraging things. You know, God loves you. He cares about you. He's got a plan for your life. He knows where you've been and where you're going, and he knows you're going to be a preacher someday. I was the tech guy. There was nothing that I had done that week that should have even led them to believe that I would be a preacher. And so I said, okay, God, I think I hear you. But I also said this, if this is something that you're calling me to do, you've got to put me in that position. I'm not going to pursue it myself. That's a dangerous place to be. I find comfort in the scriptures and how many people there are throughout it that God called them to do something and they didn't want to do what he said. Take Moses, for example. Y'all familiar with Moses? Yeah. With Moses, when God first called him, he appeared out of a burning bush. And out of that bush, he starts talking to Moses and saying, hey, Moses, I've heard my people's cry. I want to send you to Egypt so that you will be able to deliver them and bring them to the land that I have chosen. And Moses, this hero of the Bible who wrote five of the books of the Bible, the first five, he wrote those. He starts making excuses to God. He goes, wait, you're talking about me. Oh, me? Yeah, you don't want me. I have trouble public speaking. I'm not good with words. When I get up in front of people, I start going. He kept making excuse after excuse. How about Gideon? Gideon was one of the judges. You find him in the book of Judges. And he's living in a time where the Midianites are in the land and they are encroaching on the Israelite territory, raid after raid after raid. And Gideon is hiding. He's hiding in his house, trying to stay away from the Midianite invaders when an angel of the Lord appears to him and says, hail, mighty man of valor. I've chosen you. You're going to be leading your people to victory. And Gideon's like, first off, is this even real? I need proof to know that this is actually what you're saying, that this is even possible. And so he starts giving, saying, well, if you can cause this thing to happen, then I will know that it's you and that you're telling the truth. He didn't want to do what God was calling to him. He was clinging to his fear and asking for all these different signs of favor. I think Jonah is the most obvious example, right? God told Jonah to go to Nineveh, and what did he do? Complete opposite direction. He starts going to the farthest known point in the world at that time. He runs to Tarshish, trying to hop on a boat to get away. He's running from God because he didn't want to do what God called him to do. What I find comfort in is that God still used all of these people despite their fears and their doubts. When Jonah tried running away, what happened? Yeah, got swallowed by the whale. Yeah, the ship he was on, there's this huge storm. The people on the ship throw him overboard. He gets swallowed by the whale, and there in the belly of the whale, he repents. He acknowledges his sin before God, and when he gets out of the belly of that whale and spit up on shore, he goes and does what God told him to do and preach the message that he was supposed to. God still used him despite his fears and his doubts. Gideon, the signs that he was asking for from God, God listened and granted those signs of favor. That even though he was trying to come up with excuses and just make sure everything was actually real, and God worked through him in the middle of his doubts and led him to victory in a way that only God could have gained the victory. He still used him despite his fears and his doubts. And Moses, not only was Moses obedient in finally accepting that call and going, but he grew in deep fellowship with God. So much so that he would talk with God face to face as one talks with a friend. God wants us to follow him, regardless of the circumstances, and trust that he's going to take care of us. Here's the challenge. And the sad thing, not everyone who God calls is going to do what he asks. We see that with Matthew chapter 19, the rich young ruler. Jesus asks, when the rich young ruler comes before Jesus and says, what do I need to do to get into the kingdom of heaven? I've kept all of these commands. What else do I need to do? Jesus tells him, go. Sell everything you have, give the money to the poor, and come follow me. That rich young ruler walked away sad because he had many possessions. He could not do what he was called to do. That scares me. I don't want anything in my life to keep me from doing what God has called me to do. I said it once, I'll say it again. God wants us to follow him, regardless of the circumstances, and trust that he's going to take care of us. I recited that poem from Luke chapter 5 earlier. Let's go back to that passage. If you got a Bible, you can open there. We're going to see how this idea of doing what God says goes for the first disciples. This is Luke chapter 5. We're starting at verse 1. Luke chapter 5. All right, Luke chapter 5 starts off like this. On one occasion, while the crowd was pressing in on him, on Jesus, to hear the word of God, he was standing by the lake of Gennesaret, that's the Sea of Galilee, and he saw two boats by the lake, but the fishermen had gone out of them and were washing their nets. Getting into one of the boats, which was Simon's, he asked him to put out a little from the land. And he sat down and he taught the people from the boat. He got this beautiful little scene going on here with Jesus in the boat. You've got the crowds all around him. Simon Peter and the others are sitting there in the boats, mending their net. And Jesus is teaching everyone with his voice bouncing off the waves so that everyone can hear. It's a beautiful little scene, and everyone is eager to hear what Jesus will say and what he's going to do. Verse 4, when Jesus had finished speaking, he said to Simon, put out into the deep and let down your nets for a catch. And Simon answered, Master, we toiled all night and took nothing, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Quick show of hands. How many of you like fishing? Huh? Oh, wow. That's a lot more than I expected. That's really cool. You might know more about fishing than I do. I know a number of things because, well, I've been studying this passage and learning about fishing. Any of you that know how to fish, you know that it takes a lot of work to fish, right? And that's all fishing with fishing poles. These guys are using nets these huge things that they have to throw into the ocean and then pull them back into the boat little by little until they bring all the fish back in. This is hard work. But that's not all. This was likely a business they had. This wasn't just fishing for fun or for points like we do over at Boating Fishing, but this was for eating and selling and making a living. And those of you that have gone fishing know that it also takes patience. It takes a lot of work and waiting. Simon and the others were up all night long, working and pulling in these nets, waiting, lifting them and throwing them back in, and they caught absolutely nothing. Zilch. Nada. And so with that in mind, Jesus tells them to try again. He tells them to leave the shallow waters, go to the deeper end, and cast your nets one more time. I don't know about you, but if I were Simon, I would have had all sorts of things going through my mind. I would have been thinking about the last night we just had, how he caught nothing at all, being very tired, exhausted. I would look at Jesus and say, yeah, I think I want to go take a nap. We're going to go home for the day. But here we see Simon's response is different. He says, but at your word, I will let down the nets. Because you said it, I'm going to do it. If you say so. How on earth can he say that? When I'm tired, all I want to do is go to bed. But yet, Simon chose a different path. He said, if you really say so, I will do what you want. How can he say that? He had just spent time listening to Jesus teach. He was right there while he was cleaning his nets that Jesus is teaching to this crowd. He recognized there was something different about this man. And so Simon said, if you say so, I will choose to trust you and do it even if I don't understand. Friends, that's what faith looks like. It's choosing to trust God even despite our fears, our doubts, our emotions, or confusion. Faith is not about the absence of those things, but choosing to trust Him in the midst of them. And so Simon here, as tired as he is, he responds with just a little bit of faith. He goes out into the deep waters with Jesus. And there he lowers his nets. Now watch what happens next. Verse 6. And when they had done this, when they had gone out to the deep end, they enclosed a large number of fish, and their nets were breaking. They signaled to their partners in the other boat to come in and help them, and they came and filled both the boats so that they began to sink. Do you realize how much fish that is? Like, that's a lot of fish. Like, the boats are starting to sink, the nets are breaking, fish are jumping into the boats. They called over another boat and filled it. They got two boatloads filled with fish. How would you respond if you were there? Just think about that for a moment. How would you respond? That's a lot of fish. I'm sitting here, you could have someone that's sitting there thinking, wow, how much money might we get for that? Like, if each fish is worth, like, $5, $10, and that's like 2,000 fish or more. But that's a lot of fish. Someone else might be thinking, call Guinness World Records. This is a lot of fish. This has got to be worth something. And yet we don't see that response at all. We see awe and wonder from these fishermen. They've been fishing their whole lives and have never seen anything like this before. And Simon responds differently. Here's how he responds, verse 8. But when Simon Peter saw it, he fell down at Jesus' knees, saying, "Depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord." For he and all who were with him were astonished at the catch of fish they had taken. And so also were James and John, the sons of Zebedee, who were partners with Simon. Guys, they're all astonished, blown away by this event. And note that this miracle came about because Simon, who was tired and worn out from a whole night of fishing and catching nothing, he chose to trust Jesus instead of listening to his own doubts. And that's what leads Simon to do this. He's so moved by this miracle, he asks Jesus to leave. He recognizes that only someone holy could do this. And so he recognizes his own sin. He says, "Jesus, would you leave? I'm a sinful man. I'm not worthy to be near you." Watch how Jesus responds. Verse 10, and Jesus said to Simon, "Don't be afraid. From now on, you will be fishers of men." And when they had brought their boats to land, they left everything and followed him. Simon's asking Jesus to leave him because of his sinfulness and his wickedness, and realizing that he does not deserve Jesus. He does not deserve the grace that he has been shown. And so he said, "Jesus, would you leave? I am so thankful that Jesus did not answer that request. He didn't even give it a thought. He doesn't follow it. Instead, he offers Simon something completely different. He was just shown one level of grace. He's being shown a new level of grace here because he invites Simon into a new life, a new adventure, one where he won't be fishing normally, but instead fishing for people to bring them into this new life as well. He asks him to come with him. In the Gospel of Matthew, in Matthew's version of this story, Jesus' words are simply, "Follow me." That's it. And so that comes with a promise. Jesus says, "Follow me, and I'm going to change your identity. I'm going to change who you think you are. You aren't going to be the same person you once were. You're going to get a new purpose and calling and life." Now note that Jesus doesn't tell them where they're going or what they're going to do, how long they're going to be long. They know nothing. He simply says, "Follow me." And the crazy thing is, they do that. They follow him. They dropped, once they got to shore, they dropped everything. I mean, I don't know about you. I like knowing what I'm doing before I get into it. But none of that mattered. Following Jesus was all that mattered in that moment. So much so that they left everything, including 2 boatloads of fish. Guys, they left their Guinness World Record behind. Jesus was worth it. The moment Jesus called, they were willing to follow. Guys, this is a bold challenge to us. When Jesus calls, will we be willing to do what he says? Are we willing to follow him? If he calls us to go out to the deep end, will we do what he says regardless of whether we feel like it or not? I told you earlier about how I was caught off guard by those campers that came and prayed for me, and I told God, okay, God, I think I hear you, but if this is something you're calling me to do, you've got to put me in that position. I'm not going to pursue it myself. I said that's a dangerous thing to say, and the reason it's dangerous is because God might take you up on it. Because that's exactly what he did. That following camp, that very next summer, I was one of the preachers up here. I hadn't told Gert about that. I hadn't told anyone about that. No one knew. And yet, Jesus lined it all up to happen. It was the following year that I was asked to be the preaching chaplain at college. That's a guy preaching in chapels roughly once or twice a month for the entire school year. That same year, I ended up being a worship leader and youth pastor at a church nearby. I did not go looking for these things. God put me there. And all I had to do when those moments came was being willing to take a small step of faith and say, okay, God, we're going to trust you and see what you're going to do. I had not gone pursuing to be a worship leader and youth pastor. I did not originally want to do what God had called me to do. But the same God that called me to do it is able to change hearts too. I want to do what God has called me to do. That's what allowed me to move to New Jersey in the first place, because I had finally reached a point where I said, okay, God, I'm tired of running. I'm done. If you're saying go, I'm going to go because of the work that you're doing in and through me. Now I want to follow him wherever he leads and whatever he calls me to do. I pray that's the case for all of us, that we would all be willing to go wherever he leads and do whatever he calls us to do. Now here's the challenge. There's a lot of things that want us to follow them. You've got all the social medias. I had a college professor that lovingly referred to them as Snapbook, InstaChat, and TwitTok. You know what I'm talking about. We go on there, we see what they're posting. We're supposed to follow them, and they influence us. I feel like everyone today is trying to be an online influencer and trying to tell people what to think and what to believe, what clothes to wear, how to act. They want us to follow them. And it may look like superficial things on the surface, but it cuts real deep. And when we take a hard look at what we're following, we're going to find out what we actually believe. That's not the only thing. There's plenty of political parties and media groups. You've got all sorts of people subscribing to either Republican or Democrat when we belong to the kingdom of God. They're trying to tell us what to believe and what ideologies to have. You've got celebrities and athletic superstars that we look at them and we're like, wow, I want to be just like you. When we aren't supposed to be conformed to the patterns of this world, but be transformed into the image of Christ. Amidst all of these different things, that are asking us to follow them. Jesus is calling to each one of you and saying, follow me. Friends, let him be your soul influence, the one to show you what is true in the world, and that we would become like him and go where he leads. You know, we wouldn't know about Simon Peter if he didn't let Jesus in his boat, or be willing to go out into the deep waters and let down his nets one last time. And then Jesus gave the word to follow, and Simon Peter immediately answered the call. There's a stereotype out there that the Christian life is boring. It's largely unspoken. It's not boring. It's not boring at all. It's filled with joy and newness of life, a peace that passes all understanding, and an unshakable hope, even in chaos. Friends, this begins when we surrender our lives to Jesus and we answer his call. Guys, this isn't an easy thing that we're told to do. Just like Simon and the other fishermen, we got to be willing to leave it all behind, to follow the one who has captured our attention. Nothing should hold us back from him. Remember the rich young ruler. He couldn't follow because he was still holding on to his possessions and his love for those things. He loved his things more than he loved Jesus. And he couldn't follow. This isn't an easy thing that we're called to do. But my friends, it's a very good thing. Remember, Jesus gave his life for us. On the cross, he took our sin and our shame. He paid the penalty that we so justly deserved. And yet he took it himself. He gave his life for us. How fitting it is that we can give our lives to him. That we can live our lives for him and his glory. One of my favorite verses, and one I've been pondering and chewing on over the last couple of years, is Mark chapter 8, verse 34. Where Jesus calls out to the crowds and he says, if anyone would come after me, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, pick up your cross, and follow me. Deny yourself, that's about humility. That we would put God and others before ourselves. Pick up your cross. That's about sacrifice. That just as Paul writes in Romans, that we would offer our bodies as a living sacrifice to him, holy and pleasing to God. And then to follow. That's obedience. To be willing to do what he says despite our fears, our doubts, our concerns and confusions. And the wonderful thing is that he helps us through the midst of those. That we can give even our fears and our doubts and our worries and confusions, we can give those to him. And he helps us in the midst of them. He gives us faith to press on. As we wrap up here, I want to ask you a few thoughts and questions that I want you guys to think about. Some of you are hearing all of this and you're realizing that you're in the boat with Jesus, but you're afraid to go to the deep end. You're tired, you're ready to quit, you're wanting to do your own thing. I encourage you, take the step of saying, if you say so. if you say so. Place your trust in him and say, Jesus, I don't know and I don't understand, but I'm going to do what you say if you say so. Some of you are relating to Simon. You've seen his goodness and experienced his power, and you're realizing your own depravity, your own sinfulness, and realizing, Lord, I don't deserve this. I don't deserve to be near you. Guys, Jesus has his arms open wide. Run to him. Run to him. Don't wait. He allows us to come closer. He did not refuse Simon when he wanted Jesus to be away. Jesus drew him closer to himself. Seek him. Run to him. Some of you are hearing the call to follow me, but you're still holding on to a lot of fish. There are possessions and things and worries and doubts that you're still holding on to. I encourage you, let it go. Lay it at his feet. Let him lead you and provide for you every step of the way. And some of you are thinking, I want to do what God says, but I don't know if I'm able. I'm too young or inexperienced. We find this principle over and over again to be true, that the weaker the vessel, the more glory God gets for using them. If God's calling you, the important part is that you're willing to follow, because he's going to equip you to be able to do what he's called you to do. Ephesians 2:10 says that we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. We were created to do things for his glory, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. He has things that he's called each one of us to do. The question is, will we walk in them? I encourage you, friends, ask God to be your strength and to help you to be obedient. Let's pray. Jesus, we thank you that you call us to yourself. That you loved us first, that you chose us first. That we belong to you. Lord, help us in the midst of our fears and our doubts and our worries. Help us to give them to you, that when you give the call, we would come running, leaving all behind for the sake of the one who called us. Lord, teach us to be obedient. That we would do what you ask if you say so. If you say so, Jesus.